So this is the first of series three that we'll be doing in relationship to the book that we're reading, The Jesus Challenge. Today is loving God. Next week is loving your neighbor. The third week, loving your enemy. So it gets them, maybe more challenging. I'm not sure. Maybe loving God is the most challenging. First of our three-week series on this. And as we heard in the gospel, Jesus, in his ministry, was asked a lot of questions. He's asked a lot of questions, and they're posed by different people in a variety of situations, a variety of motives. But there may be no question that has been shaped, really, the way that Christians understand love and attempt to live it out more than the one we just heard from the gospel. And it's so central, strong message that it appears in all three of the synoptic gospels. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's the question that sparked the teaching on what's the greatest commandment. Now in Matthew and Mark's accounts, the lawyer or the scribe, he asked Jesus what the greatest commandment is. But in Luke, you see, the lawyer, he doesn't ask what the greatest commandment actually is. He makes it more personal and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus, he masterfully answers the question and he turns it around and he provides the commandment. So Jesus says, "What's written in the law?" And so that the man gives the same answer that Jesus does in the other gospels. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus replies, "You've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." Now next week we're going to follow up on the lawyer's follow-up question and Jesus' answer to that. But this week we're going to ask, just how do we love the God, the Lord our God, with our heart and soul and mind and strength? In the book that we're reading these 3 weeks, The Jesus Challenge, there are listed in the introduction three obstacles, three things that get in the way to following Jesus. And they are forgetfulness, and distraction, and self-sufficiency. And the author says that these obstacles are like a these obstacles are like gravitational forces that kind of just pull us away from engaging in spiritual practices, from engaging and participating in a faith community, from engaging and using our gifts to serve in the community. That is, they keep us from becoming a love practitioner, from loving God and loving our neighbor. And so, what is it? What about the scribe in the story? At this point in the story, the lawyer, he can what? He can, and Jesus even in the Luke's version says he can read. He can read the law. But the question was, what should I do? So, the scribe is in the position of most people. And he can cite what the law is, and just about everybody could at Jesus' time. Part of the Shema, which is the daily prayer that the Jewish people recite. But he can't enact it. He can read it. He knows what it is. He can recite it. But to do it is another thing altogether, right? The scribe, he has the conceptual knowledge, but he doesn't have a realized understanding. And the realized understanding, you'd see, leads to doing. And so, although the lawyer may see his exchange with Jesus as kind of a battle of wits, Jesus, the true teacher, he's crafting his response in service to the lawyer's request. Jesus is trying to give the lawyer the ability to do the double commandment. The lawyer, however, he's hampered by what we can call do-to-get thinking. He thinks that if he does something, then what he does is going to win him a result, in this case, the inheritance of everlasting life. So his action will only have value to him if there's a reward attached to it. You may have run into this throughout your life. We usually tend to think of it as smaller kids, but there's probably a lot of us adults that do this occasionally too, right? So after the scribe correctly identifies the double commandment of love, Jesus subtly corrects his do-to-get thinking. And Jesus tells him, "Well, just do this and live." See, because with Jesus, there's no gap, you see, between the present and the future. The action is its own reward. It's not a matter of doing something and then waiting for a reward, presumably after death. It's a matter of participating in everlasting life here and now through loving God, loving one's neighbor. And when the lawyer combines this realized understanding and illuminated acting, as it were, he will be experiencing the everlasting life which he desires. For everlasting life, Jesus says, is in the doing. You see, when we merely quote the words of others or have our faith in a mental compartment, we can't bring it forward then as a resource for our lives, for living. We can't do the love of God and neighbor if it's just in our head. And that's a hard saying, because, you know, if we don't work on our faith, it can't work for us. I mean, it won't become a part of who we are. It won't be able to be both to motivation and a consolation to us. And so we're at the situation as the scribe was. We intellectually know what to do. Love God with all our hearts and minds and souls and strength, right? We all probably can repeat that phrase even now if you've never heard it before. I've said it enough times, right? You could probably say it. But then as we move along, things start to get in the way. Life comes along. And while we ought to be loving the lover as it is and loving the Lord with everything we have, we often fall short. Right? We get forgetful. We get distracted. We get self-reliant. And the thing is that God never seems to force God's self upon us, right? It's out there and it's the welcoming, right? It's just the phrase, oh, knock on the door. And God's just there waiting, but he doesn't force himself on us, as it were. You ever notice that? So the journey of following Jesus Christ includes wandering and finding. It includes ups and downs. There are ebbs and flows, right, to everyday living. We go through seasons, as it were, when we feel more connected or less connected to God. And these seasons, I mean, you can call one is like if everything's in sync, right? An in sync season. Things are flowing really good. Everything's going right. Opportunities just come to us. We're taking in the beauty and the blessings around us. Life is good. And these in sync seasons are balanced. They're balanced with periods of doubt, of wandering, of struggle, dryness, even disengagement. And then there are times or seasons when it feels like, oh my gosh, we're in this rapids, navigating the rapids, right? We're being tossed and thrown about, trying to avoid the rocks, just hanging onto the boat so we don't get capsized. Heck, there's times we do. We fall out of the boat. We have to swim like mad to get to shore. Yeah, is that, I mean, anybody experience anything like that in your life? Yeah, I know I do. All of them. They're all there, right? They're strong forces. Indirect currents conspire to draw us away from love. And it's like these forces, they're woven into life. They're woven into our culture, right? And so no matter the season, these things happen and they affect us. Sometimes suddenly they'll just show up, and other times it's slowly. It just kind of creeps into our lives, right? But they can certainly lead us away from creating the space that we need to deliberately cultivate our intentional love for God. And when we're drawn away, it's easy then, we can convince ourselves, well, I don't have time, you know, or we can less deliberately just kind of fall out of the rhythm of prioritizing God. We either don't think about making such time, or we're unwilling to carve it out. We question the costs versus the benefits. We're too unsure of the outcomes to trust investing our time. Doubts creep in. We wonder if our efforts in the spiritual life actually matter. Does it make any difference? Are they leading to lives that are more beautiful and more purposeful? Combine that with a world that kind of feels out of control and political polarization, discord in the church, struggle in our families, and our attention to our love for God kind of wanes. It winds up in the background. And that can happen at any time. Doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, right? Life is serene. It's choppy. It has the high rapids. But the good news, you see, the good news that is that in every season, there's also an opportunity. There's an opportunity to rely on and deepen our love for God by continuing to engage in disciplines that keep us connected to God. So what are the seasons that you may be experiencing? Season of plenty? Season of difficulty? Season of what we could call ordinary time? Kind of like the liturgical time. Ordinary time is the term the author uses for the largest part of our lives, when things are just kind of chugging along. They're just kind of going along day to day. And he states, while lots of maturity and growth and love can materialize from the apexes and the nadirs, the low points, there's a special opportunity to cultivate loving God in the simple, in the repeatable, in the mundane. But just like the times of plenty and difficulty, ordinary time has its challenges too. Because no matter what stage of life you're in, whether you're single or married or divorced or caring for aging parents or in the twilight of your days, days can begin to run together. The weeks can fly by. It's just amazing, right? And it seems the older you get, the quicker they go. So we gotta wake up. We gotta pay attention. And things can become, they can feel downright monotonous. And so can loving God. And that's what we have to pay attention to, because we have to find ways to love God in the cadences of, as it were, of our everyday life. And living in the ordinary ensures that we'll love more in the way that Jesus commanded. It was always just kind of normal things in the day-to-day life with people. So as you think about it, in which season is it hardest to express your love of God? And how can you love God in times of plenty, during difficulties, and in the ordinary? One way to answer that is to ask another question. You know, if I wanted to cultivate a relationship, a more meaningful relationship with someone, how would I go about it? I mean, it's not rocket science. Right? You'd spend more time with them, right? You'd be more intentional in getting to know who they are. You'd be making sacrifices for them. You'd be more and more vulnerable in your strengths and your struggles. To grow in relationship, there must be commitment and encouragement and accountability. In other words, engage in the activities and actions that cultivate the relationship. So why would a relationship with God be any different? In his classic work, The Art of Loving, Erich Fromm says that love is not a feeling, but a practice. I'd say it's not only a feeling, it's a practice. And if we're to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, our faithfulness to spiritual practices is the key. It always has been. Living out loving God with all that we have and all that we are necessitates that we do it over the long haul. And yet, just as we've just said, you know, we all go through a variety of seasons of life. And those aren't chronological, right? I mean, it's back and forth, plenty of difficulty, the rapids, everything. There's no particular order to them. I would hazard to guess that many, if not most of us, over the long haul, we felt at one time or another that we've fallen short. And so if that's how you're feeling now, or you acknowledge it, yeah, somewhere in the past you've felt that way, it's okay, you're not alone. Probably everyone in here has gone through those things. And so some of us, you see, for some of us, we're too hard on ourselves. Others probably aren't hard enough. But the very realization that we fall short, it can connect us. That can connect us more deeply to our need for God's grace. And this isn't meant to be a guilt trip, nor should it let us off the hook. In fact, if the condemning and critical voices in your head are keeping you stuck, either by preventing you from starting even, that can happen, right? Oh, yeah, there's lots of excuses. I can't even get started, right? Or if it's preventing you from starting anew, or suggesting that you don't even do it, I'm suspecting that messaging doesn't come from God. For God takes us exactly as we are. Our failures don't prevent God from loving us. That's the beauty of God's love. God takes us where we are, but doesn't want to leave us there either. Wants us to be continually growing in our faith, continually growing in our practicing of love. Although any growth is usually not steady in one direction, it has its ups and downs. So begin again. Begin again, no matter how many times you've stalled or stumbled, because the truth is we're all stumbling toward the light. And it is best, you know, it's best to stumble together. Somebody can help pick you up. Community can help us remember the light. It can direct our lives toward the light, encourage us to trust the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So how can you love God in times of plenty, in times of difficulty, and in ordinary times? I want to suggest that there are a few simple steps to get you started. One is to acknowledge what season you're in now in your life. Second is to analyze what is getting in the way of your focusing on the love of God. What are the obstacles that you're facing? And three, seek to know and experience God through spiritual practices. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, "With you, O God, is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." See, our actions, our efforts to determine what season we are in, the way that we analyze obstacles, and our commitment to spiritual practices are all important ways to live love. And an encouraging word to remember is that God's grace empowers us. It strengthens us because we can't do a lot of this on our own. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he believed that spiritual practices are the way that God works in us, confirming our faith, growing in love. He called them the means of grace. And there are a variety of spiritual practices, and different traditions may focus on different ones. But within the Wesleyan tradition, of which we are a part, there are at least seven of them. Prayer and meditation, scripture reflection, worship, financial generosity, sharing our faith, serving, and small group community. I was talking earlier about with someone about the group works, the small groups, the class meetings, as the Wesleys called them. In our three-week Jesus challenge, we'll be focusing on worship and prayer and scripture reflection. The spiritual practices can take many shapes, many forms, but all they act as glue that bind us to God. They deepen our relationship with God and they keep us on the path of love. So next week we'll look at the second half of this gospel story. And we'll look at the relationship between loving God and loving neighbor. Amen.